Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you're about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pindell. But first, listen to a drama which opens with Jack about ready to eat lunch at work.
Oh, for Pete's sake. Oh, great, and I have a manager's meeting this afternoon.
Jack, thank God you're here.
Yeah, I'm here. Me and my humongous yogurt stain. Oh, Janet's going to have my head. She just bought these pair of pants for me, and now I've gone and ruined them.
Well, you and your pants are just going to have to wait. I have a more important concern.
Everything's relative, Mary. To you, a pair of ruined pants may seem trivial, but to my wife, it's monumental.
Jack, I'm not kidding. I need your help.
Okay, what's up?
Well, you know Kathy Briggs in marketing?
Oh, is she the blonde with the big hair?
No, she's the brunette with the small head. Well, her head only looks small because her neck is so long.
Oh, right. She does have a very long neck. Kind of reminds me of a swan or something.
Jack, this is not what I came to talk to you about. I need your complete attention.
Okay, I'm all ears. What's the problem?
Well, it's actually more of an opportunity than a problem. A great opportunity, actually.
Mary, you're not making any sense.
I'm sorry, I'm just really nervous.
Okay, well, here, come on. Have a seat, take a deep breath, and why don't you tell me all about it?
Okay. Well, I don't know. Have you heard that Kathy recently lost her dad?
Oh, no, I didn't. That's a real shame.
Well, anyway, we were talking this morning, and she shared with me that she feels really lost since he passed away.
Oh, poor thing. It's really hard.
Anyway, I asked her if she had any kind of faith or if she belonged to a church.
Oh, and what'd she say?
Well, she said that her dad was an adamant agnostic and that her parents didn't bring her up to believe in God.
That's terrible.
I know. So I thought it would be a perfect opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with her.
Mary, that's wonderful. So how'd it go? Did she accept Jesus as her Savior?
Well, I haven't said anything yet.
What are you waiting for?
Well, I just want the conditions to be just right.
Mary, you just said she sounded like she's brokenhearted and is seeking support. I mean, how much more perfect can it be?
Well, you're right, but, you know, I didn't want to say anything until I knew she was going to make a full commitment to Christ. I thought it'd be better to wait until I knew for sure she was going to say yes.
Mary, I know you could be a bit of a perfectionist, but this is not the time for that.
What, me? A perfectionist?
Well, you are the only person I know who color codes their paper clips for special meaning.
Hey, this is a good system I got going here. Red for invoices due, black for invoices paid, blue for expenses, and green for reimbursements.
I rest my case. Mary, what I'm trying to say is that when we're witnessing about Jesus, it's more about sharing his love than it is about making sure that the person signs on the dotted line.
I just wanted to make sure it was the right time, that's all.
Well, that's all well and good, but I mean, how are we supposed to know whether it's the right or the wrong time? I mean, what if we miss a great opportunity because we don't think it's the right time?
I see what you're saying, Jack, but, you know, I just wanted it all to go well.
Mary, as long as you pray to Jesus for the right words, how can it go wrong?
Well, what if she totally rejects what I have to say?
Mary, when I was in college, I was approached by a group of, well, what I like to call back then is Jesus freaks. I mean, they were all really nice people, but I really wasn't interested in anything that they had to say about Jesus. So I pretty much just told them to go take a hike. But before they left, they gave me a little pamphlet. It was the Gospel of John.
Jack, you've never told me the story.
Honestly, I really haven't thought about it up until now. Anyway, I pretty much just took the pamphlet and threw it in a drawer. And I went along living my life of sin without any regards for anybody else. I was feeling pretty horrible a few months later, and so I reached into the drawer to get some aspirin, and there was the pamphlet. I pulled it out and started reading. By the time I was done reading, I was down on my knees asking for the Lord's forgiveness and pledging to walk with him for the rest of my days.
Wow, Jack, that is powerful.
It is, but the point is that if those kids hadn't spoken so passionately about the Word of God, I probably would have just thrown that pamphlet in the garbage. There was something that they said that really appealed to me.
It scared me, too, and that's why I think at first I rejected them. But I kept that pamphlet, and because of it, I was saved. So was it the kids, or was it the pamphlet, or both? It doesn't really matter, does it?
I see what you mean. Listen, I gotta go.
Oh, where are you off to now?
I'm gonna have that talk with Kathy. Will you pray for us?
You bet I will.
Just rerun a part of that again. You see, Mary said, "I haven't said anything just yet." Jack said, "What are you waiting for?" Mary, "Well, I want to make sure the conditions are just right." At one point, Mary says, "I thought it would be better to wait until I know for sure that she's going to say yes." And later, Mary says, "I just want to make sure it will all go well." And still later, "What if she totally rejects what I have to say?" You've never seen that skit before. Dana wrote that for this message. But you've heard those words before, haven't you? You more than likely have said some of those words, haven't you? If you haven't said them, then you've thought them. I know, because I have too. Yeah. When God whispers in my ear and he tells me to just walk across the room and share my life with somebody and maybe someday share the truth in Christ with them, I hear a lot of voices, and you probably do too. And most of those voices say, no, Peter, you don't need to intrude yourself on his life. Leave him alone. Let him have a break. Peter, he probably won't listen to what you have to say. How are you even going to start out? What are you going to say if he has a question you can't answer? Peter, just sit still. Those are the voices I hear. And they're more than likely the voices that you hear likewise. Over these weeks before we get to Easter, I want to try to talk about the subject of just walking across the room, because I think it is the answer to the subject of evangelism, or it at least is the first step in the answer to evangelism, where we walk over to other people that we may or may not know, and we form connections with them so that someday we may have built a bridge strong enough in our friendship that it will take the weight of the gospel when we get to share that truth with them. And if we don't do it, then somebody else will, who's still coming along in the plan of God to talk with them. Last Sunday morning, I began to look at the subject, and I couldn't help but conclude that we will not even leave our seat unless we are convinced that this God that we're talking about is worth knowing. And we need to come to a place where he is so much a part of our life that we can say with all honesty to other people, I can't give you anything better than the truth in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, that his gift is worth sharing. The gift we've received is worth sharing, because if I'm going to live consistently and share that truth with anybody else, it is not going to be easy. I'm going to have to go a lot against the grain a lot of the time and do things that other people think are just plain weird or not appropriate and not fitting. So if I'm going to live it out, it has to be on the basis of being convinced that this gift is worth sharing. A series of messages is really a part of this idea that we have, this vision of knowing Jesus, of being Jesus with each other, of bringing Jesus to other people. Don't be alarmed that I only speak of Jesus in that vision statement. I haven't said anything about the Father and the Spirit. Don't be alarmed. There's nothing wrong with that. I do that, and we do that because Jesus is central to the picture of God. He is the God that we have seen, the God that we can see. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And not only that, but he is the necessary connection between us and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus there, there would be no connection with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So when we talk in terms of knowing Jesus and being Jesus and bringing Jesus, understand that we include in that concept the idea of the Father and the Spirit as well, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember likewise that when I talk about those three words, knowing, being, and bringing, there's really a sequence to them in a sense, and there's an impact from one to the other. If indeed I really know him, and I don't mean just know about him and know my facts and figures about God, but if I know him in a living, everyday kind of life, 24/7, then there is an irresistible urge within my heart to be him towards you and to be Jesus towards other people. And I don't always live that out, obviously, nor does anyone else, but that becomes a part of my whole purpose for living. And if indeed I am being Jesus with you and you are being Jesus with me, then we have an incredible backdrop in which we can point people towards Christ because he's being lived out among us. And there's just a natural kind of overflow that comes for men and women who are knowing Jesus in that sense and being Jesus, and they just want to tell other people about it. It's like one beggar telling another beggar where to get a banquet for life, and there's just no other banquet like this. So those three are linked together in a very real sense. This idea of just walking across the room is a part of that idea of bringing Jesus, but it doesn't come alone. It comes connected to the knowing and the being because they're so intimately tied to each other. So let me tell you about the good news that I mentioned last week about sharing the good news. Just a brief statement that you'll hear a number of times in this message because it's awfully good news to me, and I'll tell you why as we go along. And that is that we have an essential part in sharing the good news. We have an essential part to play, but ultimately, it's his deal. Ultimately, it's God's deal that men and women cross over the line to faith in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we have an essential part to play. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I'd like to read those first 8 verses of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, first century, what we know today as Greece, in the southern area of Greece. And he writes to this church that's deeply troubled, an awful mess, and part of it is the issue of pride that comes up, and that's part of what he addresses in this passage here. First 8 verses. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And it's out of that kind of teaching, that passage, that and others too, that I get this idea that we have an essential part to play in this whole idea of evangelism. You know, we are the seed sowers. We are the cultivators. We are the watering system. But ultimately, this is God's deal. It really is his deal. If you want to take that statement and underline anything, I'd urge you to take that first few words. We have an essential part to play, but ultimately, it's his deal, that idea of an essential part to play. That's his choice. I don't know how to make sense of that. That's his choice. Were I God, I'd pick a more reliable messenger system. I'd pick a better way to do it, at least in my mind. But God knows what he's doing, and that's his choice. Now, please, when I say that, don't think that I mean in any sense that God is locked into Peter or Jim or Betty or Paul or Mary, that God can't move around us, that I'm the only one in this sequence of somebody coming to know the truth in Jesus Christ, and if I don't do my job, then they're going to fall off the cliff, and they're not going to come to know the Lord. That's certainly not true. In fact, God is free to go around me at any point in time. He can go anywhere he wants. He can choose Bill. He can choose Amal. He can choose anybody wants to take my place if I'm so foolish as to give up that place in the sequence of what God intends to do with people. So he's not stuck with me. He's not caught with me. I'm not the only part of this process. In fact, I am convinced that he's not even stuck with people. He can go around people if he wants to. And one of the things that's been the neatest thing for me to find out as I travel and as I hear from people who travel is that large numbers of people are finding out about Christ through the back door, if you will. I mean, they're getting visions and dreams. They are hearing about Jesus through multiple means, largely in Muslim settings. And I don't know why God's doing it there, and I don't really care why God's doing it there, except he knows it needs to be done. So men and women will get visions and dreams about Jesus, and they'll come to faith in Christ. But almost all the stories I hear have a human being involved in the messenger system. So yeah, there's visions and dreams. But still, God seems to bring himself back again to people like you and me. He includes us in the process of evangelism. It's a mark of grace. I see grace all around me. One of the marks of grace that I see is that God would take us and he'd say, yeah, I'd be willing to use you in this process. And it's a generosity on his part. He says, yeah, I know your foibles. I know your problems. I get it. I understand. You haven't gone to where you need to go. I understand that. But listen, I'd like to lock hands with you and help you share the good news about Jesus Christ with somebody else. Be me in their midst, in their presence. And that is built into this whole idea that Paul gives us in verse 6 of chapter 3. I planted the seed, okay. Apollos, what did he do? He watered the seed, but God made it grow. Two people are named here. You got a Paul and you got Apollos. Paul, we know, he's the apostle. Apollos, you might not know very well, but he's one of those early Christians. And he too went around from place to place and shared the truth in Christ. So you've got Paul and you've got Apollos. And apparently both Paul and Apollos are somehow impacting these people who live in Corinth. And the church has been growing there as a result of their mutual ministry with people from Corinth. Two men. But you know as well as I do that there's more behind it than that. You don't have to think very long and hard to know that there's a lot of people with Paul and there's a lot of people with Apollos. They are just the spokesman. They are the tip of the iceberg. But there's a lot of people involved in these people in Corinth coming to faith in Christ. And Paul and Apollos are named, but they're not the only ones. There's lots of other people working with them, working apart from them. Work of God never settles down on one person or two people or three. Never, never, ever, ever. There may be two who are visible and who are named, but they are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are likewise sharing the truth or supporting them as they share the truth. I personally love Rick Warren as a spokesman for the evangelical world. I'm amazed at how he handles the task. And yeah, you can find problems and you can find things that he didn't say just right, but I'll tell you, he is a wonderful spokesman, the same as Billy Graham has been for years. Now Franklin Graham is becoming. And I thank God for that. But listen, you can take Rick Warren, you can take Billy Graham, you can take Franklin Graham, and I'll tell you what, there are thousands of other people working with them, unknown to them, or known to them, who are sharing the good news. So what Franklin Graham does when he calls people forward to trust in Christ is he's just reaping a whole bunch of stuff that somebody else has done. In fact, not just somebody, but a whole bunch of people have done in terms of sharing the truth, in terms of watering the seed, in terms of cultivating the soil. I had fun the other day. I began to think back on people who impacted my life. And I do this on a fairly regular basis. Maybe because I preach, I don't know, but otherwise I like it. I suspect that if you've crossed over the line to faith in Christ, you'd be able to look back and you'd be able to right now write down the name of one, two, three people who had the major impact in moving you across that line. They just happened to be the ones that God chose to be the final deliverer of the message. Or they somehow said it just right so that you said, oh yeah, now I get it. You had heard it before, consciously or unconsciously, but somehow it didn't click. You know what I mean? When it clicks, then you remember those people. I have those people in my life. Blake Edwards is one of those. Francis Cosgrove is another one. George Phillips is another one. Two of them were missionaries in Japan. Another one was a staff sergeant in Japan. The three of those guys, they somehow made it clear to me so that when I bowed beside my bed that night on June 8th, 1966, I said, oh, now I get it. Well, they were the final part of the delivery system. But then I begin to think back further than that, and I think of Clara Christensen, and you never met Clara. She's with the Lord now, but she was my fifth grade Sunday school teacher in a Presbyterian church in Washingtonville, New York. Now, thank God she lived long enough to see what had happened in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit, so she got to reap some of the joy of seeing that. But she faithfully opened the Bible to us in fifth grade, Now, I didn't recognize it at the time. I didn't accept what she said, although maybe I did accept it, but I didn't act on it. I thought back the other day about going to the Billy Graham Crusade, either Yankee Stadium or Polo Grounds, somewhere around 1958. Anybody else there then? No, nobody's as old as I am. Oh, Rosalie, you must be as old as I am. Oh, yeah, there are people. Where was it? Polo Grounds or Yankee Stadium? Thank you. Solve forever. You think I heard the truth at a Billy Graham Crusade? You better believe it. Did it come home to my heart? No. Wasn't interested. But I have not one doubt in my mind that God used those plantings of the seed, those waterings of the seed, by people who would never know my name after that. He finally got to the point where he says, okay, I'm going to reel him in. I'm going to bring him in now. And the guys that I mentioned to you, they were the ones who reaped that. But they were not the first, nor were they the last, nor were they the only ones. They were a long line of people. And that's what God allows us to do. Fit there, someplace along the line. It may be the final step for some people. And thank God when that happens, there's nothing as exciting as that. But next exciting to that is just to know that I fit into the place where God wants me to be right now. And I don't have to be at the end of the line. I just need to do my part now. And there's a sense of joy when that happens. And sometimes a sense of pride. And that's what we have to deal with. Because that's what's infecting the church in Corinth. A sense of pride. A sense of pride in us or a sense of pride in others. That's the problem in Corinth. And it doesn't affect, apparently, Paul and Apollos. Somehow they've managed to live above that. But I'll tell you what, it is dividing the church from beginning to end. And it is causing tremendous problems in the church because there's this pride. Listen to some of the passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Here's why. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Knowing the condition of the church in Corinth, I have a suspicion in my own heart that the ones who said, I follow Christ, were really proud that they'd gotten it right, and that wasn't a statement of humility. They were all proud that they got it right, but they were following after men. And they were giving credit to men where credit needed to be given to God, not to men. Even though men might be the physical presence of God in their life, they needed to give credit to God, not to men. And the men have no right to take that place. And it gets very ugly when they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And what he means, mere men, as opposed to spirit-filled people living under the power of God. So wherever you fit in the process, what you have to be careful of is that you neither feed the pride of somebody else, nor you develop the pride in your own heart, because it's so easy to have that happen. At every place along the line, there's the temptation toward pride, no matter what you do in the Christian life. We have an essential part to play. But ultimately, it's His deal. Underline in your mind, it's His deal. So much so. So much so, His deal. I know, you know, when I talk about this, I also have a word of caution. It's possible to theologically and experientially get so tied into this idea that it's His deal that we withdraw completely from the process of sharing our faith. God will do it. Why do I have to do anything? Terrible mistake. Never intended by the people who built those theological systems, but somehow gets out of control and out of balance with us. Oh, somebody will reach out to her. I don't have to do it. He'll bring somebody else around. Well, maybe He will, but I don't want to live like that, where I don't have any responsibility anymore, just because God will do His work in the hearts of people. And I believe He will do His work in the hearts of people. Doesn't excuse me. Go back again. I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who brings it forward, the increase. Ilona has a thing with her kids in nursery school. Has for years. I've seen these for years. Styrofoam cup. Puts soil into it, potting soil. Has the kids do this with her. Sprinkle some grass seed on it. And then they water it every day. And there's a window right down here. I think it's that one right there. That the sun comes in just right. So the thing, something will happen in there. I don't know what happens in there. But after a couple weeks, there's green shoots that come out of that. How's that happen? Now, you may know some of the technical answer to that question, but you don't know how it happens. You just know that the soil's there and the seed's there and the water gets in there, and that's their part to do that. But somehow a miracle takes place in that soil, and those seeds germinate, and something green comes out of there. It's a miracle when a man or a woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ. All the odds are against it. All the odds. Whole world's against it. People are against it. The systems of the world are against it. It's more a miracle when a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ than it is when that green shoot comes out of that soil. Truth is, if we were to think about it very seriously, the whole process is really God's to do. You know, the watering that God gives us, water to spread. Going to Senegal, one of the reminders is that people in subsistence living, farming, are desperately dependent on how the rains are. Guess what? We all are. You know, we got our food delivery systems, but they have to come from someplace, those foods. How desperately those people need the strength to till the ground and to plant the soil. That comes from God too. So ultimately, I'd have to say it all comes from God, but he allows us to have a part to play in the whole thing. But ultimately, man, oh man, if he doesn't bring forth the new life, then it just ain't going to happen, friends. What does God have to do? That's one of the questions I got to thinking about as I prepared the message this morning. If it's going to happen, what does God have to do? Let me just tell you a few things that God has to do for me to cross over the line from lack of faith to genuine faith in Christ. One of the things he needs to do is open our eyes to the need that we have for his grace, because we are raised in our culture to say, oh, you're okay, you just basically need some food and some clothing and maybe some counseling and maybe somebody to help you and encourage you, and you'll be okay because you're basically inside, you're okay. I don't even recognize my need unless God opens my eyes and my ears to recognize what's going on in my life. I don't see it without him doing that. I need him to open our eyes to his provision in Christ. I may come to a point where I have needs and I may acknowledge those needs, but it's another step for me to say, oh yeah, Jesus is the answer to those needs. And I don't do that easily either. I do that only if he opens my eyes, my ears, to see that the provision is in Christ. I am reluctant to turn my heart to trust in him, and so he has to turn my heart to trust in him. Yeah, you know, you got the need, you got the provision in Christ, you know all those things, but turning your heart to trust in him, that's a whole new step. That's another step in the process. That doesn't happen just because you know things. I knew things. I didn't turn my heart to trust in him until that night in my barracks. Ultimately, what God has to do is he has to breathe life into dead people. And dead people cannot raise themselves. They cannot say, oh, I think I need some life, because they're dead. So if God doesn't breathe life into dead people, nothing's going to happen. Not one thing's. So when you say, it's ultimately his deal, that's why I say, it's ultimately his deal to breathe life into men and women. How God does that is different for men and women, depending on their background and their training and their understanding and all those things and where they live and the kinds of things they already know. But one thing is for certain, God has to do it. God has to do it. It is his deal. When I said that's the good news about sharing the good news, that's what I meant. It's his deal. That's the good news. If it was my deal, I'd have to stay awake at night worried about people who hadn't come to Christ yet. If it was my deal, I'd have to learn all the arguments and twist people's arms and do anything I needed to get them across over the line. If it was my deal, then I'd have to do whatever was necessary. I'd argue the facts until I was blue in the face. But if it's his deal, I don't have to do that. I can trust him to do the work in the hearts of people. We have an essential part to play, but ultimately, it's his deal. Let me tell you how it happened to work its way out just recently on our trip to Senegal. I thought ministry was going to be in Senegal. God had in mind that it was going to happen before we got to Senegal. I'm a little bit tall, so I love to sit in an exit row. I don't have any special privileges on airplanes anymore, so I don't get the right to get bumped up. So I went to the desk and I asked the woman, do you have an exit row? She said, wait a minute, I'll look. And so she taps her keys and she says, yeah, I've got an exit row, I do. I said, that's terrific, but do you have an exit row with a window seat? because I'm going to go to sleep. This is an all-night flight, and I'm going to lean on this guy over here, and I'm going to be embarrassed, and on this woman over here, and then I'm going to have to answer for that. And I just like to get next to the window so I can stretch out and put my head against the window or the wall, and I'll sleep for a good portion of the time. She said, well, let me check. And she said, yeah, I've got one. You think that's a coincidence? So I go in and I get my seat. Great seat. Just terrific. The seat next to me is empty, the middle seat, as it was. Then this big guy, tall as I am, sits down, three seats. He sits one away from me, two away from me, really. He takes the aisle seat. And I think, oh, man, I want to sleep. Do I have to talk to this guy? I was in my Senegal box then. I wasn't in my walk across the room box then. You know what I mean? But actually, it was really interesting to talk to him. He's a white guy. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to South Africa. Oh, really? You're going to visit? No, I live there. I'm South African. I said, really? That's interesting. About 35, so I said, man, you've gone through some really tumultuous times in South Africa. And you lived through those, didn't you? You saw them, didn't you? Mandela and all the other things with apartheid. He said, yeah, I did. It's amazing what's happened in South Africa. We got talking some more. I found out that he was a consultant with schools in South Africa to help children learn more effectively, and he was working for a foundation there. Really sharp guy, married, no children at this point. So we get through the whole thing of which I'm asking him questions, and he's telling me things about himself. And I find him fascinating, very interesting. He just comes from a world that I know nothing about. And then he turns to me and he says, where are you going? And I said, oh, Lord, you know what you're doing, don't you? And I said, I'm going to Dakar, to Senegal, really. He said, really? What are you going to Senegal for? And I said, well, we're going, there's a church group, and there's 13 of us, and we're going to help people and nationals and church leaders and some of our missionaries. He said, really? Isn't that interesting? I said, yeah, it's interesting. Well, the rest of the time was me telling him about Jesus. Only it was fascinating for me because this man grew up in a very fundamentalist Protestant group, and I suspect that that's really what dominated the Protestant world in South Africa during apartheid, and he was a part of that system, and he grew to walk away from it. He had made some kind of decision in a camp in South Africa when he went there as a kid, but he had walked far away from that whole faith commitment, whatever it was at the time, and now he was nothing, but he was very interested in real life and Jesus. And he's the one that kept it going. I didn't have to say anything. I just had to respond to what he had to say. What do you ask me to talk about? I said, oh, God, you knew that ministry was going to start long before we got to Senegal. So in our process, you know, I started to resource him. That's one of the things that Hybels talks about in the book, Just Walk Across the Room. It's one of the best things he talks about. What you can do is you don't have to go all the way with the message and everything else if God doesn't give the opportunity, but you can resource people for their need. It means you can send them tapes, you can send them books, you can point them to one thing or another. I gave him a couple of books, and he was really interested in reading these couple of books and these authors. He said, I'm going to get them. And then I gave him Liquid's website, because here he is, 35. He can't believe there's anybody his age who loves Jesus. I said, yeah, take a look. There's a bunch of people who love Jesus. He said, really? Now, I'd love to tell you that he and I knelt on the floor of that cabin, and everybody else looked on, and he cried out to God and said, oh, God, please, please save me. He didn't. He didn't get that far. But that's okay. Because my assignment was just for that piece. That's why this is important. I didn't have to take him all the way. I couldn't take him all the way. He wasn't ready to go all the way. If it was just a friendly acquaintance and I'd given him my name and my email address, that would have been fine. But God allowed me to go a little bit further down the road. I didn't have to go all the way. God's got somebody else named Joe or Michael or Betty or somebody. I don't even know them, but God's got them waiting for him down in South Africa. Or maybe somebody sat next to him when I got off in Dakar and he kept going to South Africa. I don't know. But you know, that's the nice thing about it. I don't care. Well, I do care. That's not the way I mean it. I don't have to worry about it. That's what I mean. Because that's God's job. All I need to do is listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit and do what I'm supposed to do. And let God take care of the rest of it. And you never know when he's going to speak to you. Lisa Hassel gave me an email earlier this week, Monday. She sent it to me and she gave me permission to read it to you. And if you know what happened to her brother, Brian, then this will come as really interesting to you in terms of timing. She wrote, "Pastor, just a note to let you know that your message, the first two chapters of the book, Just Walk Across the Room, and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, told me to go to Pennsylvania yesterday after church to see my cousin Brian. I'm so glad I did. Unfortunately, he was so heavily sedated that I did not get a chance to speak with him. I did, however, take his hand and tried to pray, but the words just did not come. I trust my Jesus interceded for me. Well, he passed away at 3:30 this morning, so I'll be attending his viewing and funeral this week. Just wanted you to thank you and the staff for your prayers and the Holy Spirit's prompting to go see my cousin yesterday. I just pray that I'll see him again one day in heaven. God bless, Lisa." All she had to do is go and hold his hand, talk to him. She went across the room, across the state line to get across the room. That's all she had to do, though. She said goodbye to her cousin, and it hurt to say goodbye to him. She doesn't know his ultimate destination, I guess. But she can live at peace that she did what God called her to do. And she did it faithfully to the best of her knowledge. She obeyed. That's the good news about sharing the good news. You do your piece, he'll have somebody else do his piece, and somebody else do his piece. And he'll change the heart of a man or woman. You don't have to do that. I just need to do my piece. Once I've done my piece, then I can go to sleep at night and I can say, "Did my piece, Lord." But what it really demands is that I be the kind of guy who believes with all his heart that we have a crucial part to play in the whole process of evangelism. But ultimately, it's God's deal. And if I believe that, then tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm going to talk to God and I'm going to say, "Lord, I promise you that I'm going to be listening for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And whatever the promptings of the Holy Spirit tell me to do, I promise, Lord, in your power, I'm going to go do it." And then set off that day with one ear like this, listening for the Holy Spirit to say, "Go say hi to him. Go help her. Go encourage them. Go talk to her." Because the ultimate deal is God's. I get the joy of taking part. Don't you like that? Doesn't that free you up? Yeah. Let's pray together. You have reinforced that truth in my heart over the years, Lord, but I tend to forget it. And I tend to take on the whole thing myself or dump it in your lap and don't participate at all. And I suspect there's others here who have the same kind of reaction to the ongoing need to be a part of your plan in reaching out to other people. Either we forget it or we neglect it or we take it on all ourselves, completely ourselves. And God, I thank you that you remind me every once in a while that it's your deal, though you give me the awesome privilege of being a part of it. And I thank you for that. I don't know of anything that's more rewarding than to step up to the plate when your Spirit prompts and do as much and not more than what you call us to do. So thank you for the joy that comes with that. Fill our hearts with the desire, Lord, to be a partner with you and to step up and to respond to the promptings of your Spirit. Teach us how to do that, Lord. Teach us how to listen and then how to respond and to keep listening. And we'll thank you for what you do. For giving us a chance to play the part with you, Lord, we're so grateful. And we pray in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.